Hello, my name is Afton Thiessen. If you haven't met me yet, my husband Greg and I recently became members at Ross Road. I have the joy this morning of presenting to you the picture of God as creator. As I begin this morning, let me tell you the story of how our creator created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters, and the Spirit of Elohim was hovering over the surface of the waters. Then Elohim said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And Elohim saw that the light was good. Then he separated the light from the darkness. Elohim called the light day and the darkness night. And there was evening and morning on day one. Then Elohim said, "Let there be a space between the waters to separate the waters of the heavens from the waters of the earth." And that is what happened. Elohim made this space to separate the waters of the earth from the waters of the heavens. Elohim called the space above sky. And there was evening and morning on day two. Then Elohim said, "Let the waters beneath the sky flow together into one place, so dry ground may appear." And that is what happened. Elohim called the dry ground land and the waters seas, and Elohim saw that it was good. Then Elohim said, "Let the land sprout with vegetation, every sort of seed-bearing plant, and trees that grow seed-bearing fruit. These seeds will then produce the kinds of plants and trees from which they came." And that is what happened. The land produced vegetation, all sorts of seed-bearing plants, and trees with seed-bearing fruit. Their seeds produced plants and trees of the same kind. And Elohim saw that it was good. And there was evening and morning on day three. Then Elohim said, "Let lights appear in the sky to separate the day from the night. Let them be signs to mark the seasons, days, and years. Let these lights in the sky shine down on the earth." And that is what happened. Elohim made two great lights, the larger one to govern the day and the smaller one to govern the night. He also made the stars. Elohim set these lights in the sky to light the earth, to govern the day and night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And Elohim saw that it was good. And there was evening and morning on day four. Then Elohim said, "Let the waters swarm with fish and other life. Let the skies be filled with birds of every kind." So Elohim created great sea creatures and every living thing that scurries and swarms in the water, and every sort of bird, each producing offspring of the same kind. And Elohim saw that it was good. Then Elohim blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply. Let the fish fill the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening and morning on day five. Then Elohim said, "Let the earth produce every sort of animal, each producing offspring of the same kind, livestock, small animals that scurry along the ground, and wild animals." And that is what happened. Elohim made all sorts of wild animals, livestock, and small animals, each able to produce offspring of the same kind. And Elohim saw that it was good. Then Elohim said, "Let us make human beings in our image, to be like us. They will reign over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground." So Elohim created human beings in his own image. In the image of Elohim, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Then Elohim blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and all the animals that scurry along the ground." Then Elohim said, "Look, I have given you every seed-bearing plant throughout the earth and all the fruit trees for your food. And I have given every green plant as food for all the wild animals, the birds in the sky, and the small animals that scurry along the ground, everything that has life." And that is what happened. Then Elohim looked over all he had made, and he saw that it was very good. And there was evening and morning on day six. So the creation of the heavens and the earth and everything in them was completed. On the seventh day, Elohim had finished his work of creation. So he rested from all his work. And Elohim blessed the seventh day and declared it set apart, because it was the day when he rested from all his work of creation. This is the account of the creation of the heavens and the earth. When Yahweh Elohim made the earth and the heavens, neither wild plant nor grains were growing on the earth. For Yahweh Elohim had not yet sent rain to water the earth, and there were no people to cultivate the soil. Instead, springs came up from the ground and watered all the land. Then Yahweh Elohim formed the man from the dust of the ground. He breathed the breath of life into the man's nostrils, and the man became a living person. This is our origin story. Origin stories matter because they set the stage for what is to come. I am currently reading the Chronicles of Narnia to Felicity and Brendan, and my favorite is probably The Magician's Nephew, because I love the depiction of Aslan singing Narnia into existence and the land birthing the trees and the animals. It sets the stage for all the other drama that is to come in the other books. It tells us how the evil white witch entered good Narnia through the son of Adam, Diggory, bringing her in. It even explains how the lamppost comes to be in Lantern Waste. It shows the cabbie and his wife becoming the first king and queen of Narnia, there to steward the good creation and creatures that Aslan has made. So it is here in the first chapters of Genesis, which literally means origins, the stage is set for the rest of the biblical drama. Today we are going to explore what we learn about our Creator from this origin story. The big picture of today is that our good Creator God is continuing his work of forming and filling in us his masterpieces. The retelling that I did was a combination of the NLT insights from the book, The Drama of Scripture, and insights and artwork from the Bible Project visual commentary on Genesis 1. He is an order-bringing creator. He brings order out of the dark, chaotic abyss. The first 3 days are especially about bringing order. He forms spaces that he will later fill. He makes light out of the darkness, the sky out of the waters, and then the land out of the waters. It shows us that God made our world orderly, even though we now experience so much chaos. Bringing order is so important, but it often doesn't feel flashy, but it is key to shalom, or everything being in correct relationship with each other. It is what I try to do in my household, to the point of it apparently standing out to my 4-year-old. Here is a photo of what he gave me for Mother's Day. My mom's name is Afton. She is 16 years old. About 20 years off there. My mom's job is cleaning up the kitchen. My mom's favorite color is pink. No, it's not. My mom's favorite food is chicken. Maybe. My mom's favorite drink is lemonade. Yeah, he got that one right. And my mom is best at cleaning up. Okay. And my favorite thing to do with my mom is clean up the basement. And I love my mom because she is the best. Notice that cleaning comes up 3 times. I honestly would not say I am a very good cleaner. You can just take a look at my kitchen sink sometime. But I do try to keep things tidy and orderly. It is my way of bringing order out of the chaos. So I try to stay on top of the dishes and the laundry and make sure books and toys are put away. And so that is my way of, if that's called cleaning, then I guess I am a cleaner. Besides being a God who brings order, he also brings abundance. He doesn't just form spaces, he fills them with amazingly beautiful creations. He fills the light with sun, the darkness with the moon and the stars. He fills the sea with all kinds of creatures and the air with all kinds of birds. And he fills the land with all kinds of animals, and lastly with his image bearers. And not only does He filled those spaces he formed, but he makes those creations produce more of their same kind. The plants and trees are to produce more of the same kind. The great sea creatures and birds are to create more of their same kind. And the wild animals, livestock, and the small animals are to produce more of their same kind. And he tells humankind to be fruitful and multiply. And that's currently what our care group is working at. The world is not static. It is created to make more and more. In the beginning, God created our world to be beautifully abundant, although now we often live with the fear of not having enough. And what our Creator makes is good. Seven times in Genesis 1, the Hebrew word tov is used. Seven is the number of completeness or perfection. And tov is most often translated as good, but it can also be translated as pleasant, agreeable, better, and even twice it is translated as beautiful. The world that God makes is good. It is pleasant. It is beautiful. God created our world good, although now it is often plagued by evil, evil within ourselves and evil outside of ourselves. This origin story is incredibly different than other origin stories from the same time and place. In other creation narratives of the ancient Near East, the world came to be because the very immature and volatile gods were angry with each other and killing each other, and it was the consequence of this war and conflict that Earth and humanity were born. How different then is this version of creation that we have in Genesis, where God intentionally and lovingly creates our world and us? It was no accident nor done in anger. It was done out of love. It was done as gift. Yet we see that he is sovereign over his creation. By his words alone, galaxies and geraniums and gorillas are formed. And yet he is distinct from what he creates, which means that he is not creation itself, but is able to be in relationship to it. In fact, the beginning of Genesis shows that God is highly relational. Genesis 1:26 begins, "Then God said, let us make human beings in our image to be like us." In Genesis 2, we see how God relates to Adam and Eve. He lets Adam name the animals. He sees that Adam is lonely and that is not good. And so he makes him a companion. And in Genesis 3, God comes to take a walk with them. A core part of our Creator God is his ability to relate and to be in fellowship with others. We see that our Creator God works for the good of his created world and provides for humans. You are probably wondering why I use the Hebrew words for God in my retelling, and it is to show a different angle that is maybe lost in our English translations of the story. In Genesis chapter 1, the word used for God is Elohim, which is a plural noun translated over 2,000 times in the Hebrew scriptures as God. In Genesis 1, the word for God is always the Hebrew word Elohim. If you want to learn more about this somewhat complicated word, you can check out the Bible Project video on spiritual beings Elohim. And then in Genesis 2, the name used for God becomes a combo, Yahweh Elohim, which is often translated as the Lord God. Now, the name Yahweh had a very important meaning to the Israelites. It is a special name revealed to Moses in the burning bush. Yahweh, or I am, or I will be who I am, is a special name given specifically to the Israelites. And as the writers of the drama of Scripture point out, the same God who rescues Israel from slavery is the God who made all things, the creator of heaven and earth. Therefore, by using the combo of Yahweh Elohim in Genesis 2, this beautiful act of creation is tied to the powerful and courageous act of Yahweh redeeming his people from slavery. So we see from the first chapters of Genesis that our Creator brings order, abundance, goodness, is relational, and is Yahweh, the Redeemer. As we read this story in Genesis, it is easy to connect God as Creator with God the Father, or maybe even with God the Spirit, as Genesis 1:2 says, "The earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters." But I also want to take some time today to look at Jesus as creator and recreator. Let's begin in Colossians, which is probably my favorite of Paul's letters. Colossians 1:15 through 20 reads, and this is probably one of the earliest hymns of Christian people, "Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him God created everything, in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can't see, and the things we can see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead, for he is first in everything. For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ, and through him God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross." We are given a picture of Jesus as creator, sustainer, redeemer, reconciler, and recreator of all things. Notice how many times in these verses that Jesus says all things or everything. Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God. To divorce him from the creation and the sustaining of the earth and the heavens is to miss who Jesus is. And yet, he is not just a God out there. He is the creator God who enters his creation. The book of John introduces us to Jesus through echoes of the creation narrative in Genesis. Those parallels between Genesis 1 and John 1 are easy to see. But actually, the whole book of John echoes the book of Genesis. We see in the book of John that Jesus' whole life is an affirmation of God's original good creation. His seven signs and seven I am statements echo the 7 days of creation, that through him he is recreating our world and perfectly imaging God for us and connecting himself to Yahweh, the Redeemer. Jesus is reversing the curse of Genesis 3 through his life, death, and resurrection, to make shalom and new life possible again. Today I want to highlight this story from John 9, verses 1 through 7. Listen for the echoes of the beginning of Genesis. "As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man who had been blind from birth. Rabbi, his disciples asked him, "Why was this man born blind? Was it because of his own sins or his parents' sins?" "It was not because of his sins or his parents' sins," Jesus answered. "This happened so that the power of God could be seen in him. We must quickly carry out the task assigned us by the one who sent us. The night is coming, and then no one can work. But while I am here in the world, I am the light of the world." Then he spit on the ground, made mud with the saliva, and spread the mud over the blind man's eyes. He told him, "Go wash yourself in the pool of Siloam." Siloam means sent. So the man went and washed and came back seeing. Notice that Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." God is once again bringing light out of the darkness. And it will seem on the cross that the light is crushed, and that darkness has conquered, and then a new day, a new era begins with his resurrection, where death and darkness are defeated once and for all. Then notice that Jesus spits on the ground and makes mud. He creates the first man out of the dust of the ground and brought him to life. Here God again is bringing new life out of the dirt by using it to restore the sight of this blind man. He is to wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. And as you read on in John, you will see that this blind man also has good work to do. He is sent to be a witness to who Jesus really is. This is a story of recreation, of God undoing the effects of the fall. He is bringing light out of the darkness once again, for now the blind man can see. And not only see physically, but see spiritually too, because unlike the Pharisees, he sees who Jesus really is, Yahweh, their Redeemer. Jesus doesn't just have plans for the blind man. He has plans and good things for us to do as well. Things he has planned for us to do from the beginning. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 says, God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things you have done, so none of you can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus, so we can do good things he planned for us long ago. God is still in the business of creating. He is creating and recreating you and me. We are his masterpieces that he is continuing to form and fill. God, from the very beginning, has been about forming and filling. And we go through cycles of forming and filling in our own walks with God. The forming is the pruning, God stripping away my selfishness, arrogance, and anger so that he can fill me by his Spirit with his generosity, humility, and patience. So as hard as it can be sometimes to go through this forming process, don't run away from it. Because God wants to make room for something more, something bigger, something more beautiful. You and I are his masterpieces in process. Let us continue to allow our good creator God to shape us into his masterpieces so we can do the good things he has planned for us.